Today is the last in a series of four lessons on Ho'oponopono. Although I plan to circle back through this teaching periodically in the future. Do you know, if you can't see, you can move. You're not going to disturb anybody. Didn't like this, all right. May we have the first slide? Today we're going to focus on the aspect of Ho'oponopono that brings greater prosperity into our lives. We're going to tell the story of the accidental millionaire. And before we do, I wanted to explain that Ho'oponopono is a Hawaiian spiritual technique. It is a technique for transformation. And basically, the definition of this word is to make things right. It is not a difficult word to say. It is just a long word. And every time we have a talk on it, we practice. So we're going to say this together, broken into its parts. Ready? Ho-o-pono-pono. Ho-o-pono-pono. Make a little dance out of it. That's what I did. I had to learn to say it because here I am. Ho-o-pono-pono is based on the concept that we are one. A lot of our spiritual teachings are based on that concept. And since we are all one, and since we create our experience, this is the kicker here, we have absolute responsibility for what we do experience. Whether we experience it personally, or see it on TV, or a friend tells us about it, regardless of how it comes into our awareness, we have responsibility for it existing in race mind, as Charles Fillmore called our collective unconscious. And if we perceive something to be negative, we apologize to the part of ourself that created it. Slide two. These are the four famous phrases of Ho'oponopono. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. And thank you. Now, if you have a problem when you remember those folks who've done you wrong and feel resistance in apologizing toward them, remember, that's not what you're doing. You're apologizing to yourself because you have the responsibility for everything in your experience. You are apologizing to the part of yourself that was unconscious, that was reacting out of memory, that was reacting out of the teachings of our society, that was reacting out of something other than the awareness that we are all one and we create our experience with our beliefs. Another way of looking at this part that is unconscious is it is victimhood. We were reacting out of the mindset of victimhood. I've been practicing Ho'oponopono for a few months now, and I do practice it regularly, and things have changed in my life. I feel lighter. My life is brighter. There are many more synchronicities in my life. A synchronicity is a divine coincidence. It's when you remember there was a quote in a book that you wanted to find, and you open the book to the exact right page. And many more examples we could use. I am more prosperous and healthier. I am more relaxed. I have less internal pressure to perform small tasks quickly and efficiently. One of the examples I gave in the past about the practice of Ho'oponopono was with my dentist. There was a time when I believe I had been billed for a charge that he did not perform the procedure for. And I was getting really huffy. I had really bad dental karma. I inherited that from my mother. And just when I was thinking I was going to call them up and give them what for, they called me. And they said, you have this credit on your account because you did not have the time to perform that procedure. Would you like a refund or would you like to apply it to your next cleaning? Et voila. So I applied it to my next cleaning. Now that's the story that I told before. In the meanwhile, I had that cleaning. There were no cavities. Then they recommended a consult with a periodontist. And in the meantime, I had a tooth that was hurting. I went this week. The periodontist said, no problem, no work needed. The dentist looked at the tooth that hurt and said, just let it settle down. There's nothing wrong with it. In my entire life, I have never had two reports in a row like this from the Dental Society. And I do think it is connected with my releasing all that bad karma my mother gave me. Oh, I'm sorry, Mom. So far in our talks about Ho'oponopono, we've discussed a couple of the most well-known names in this teaching. And they are Dr. Hialeah Kalahulin. He is a Hawaiian practitioner, and he is the mentor to Joe Vitale. Joe Vitale has written Zero Limits and The Awakening Course, which is right here, and many other books. These are the two that I've read that he has written. Now, in The Awakening Course, Joe lists these four stages of awakening. But I wanted to circle back because I left something out. In the acknowledgments of that book, among the people that he thanked were Catherine Ponder, Edwin Gaines, Eric Butterworth, and Charles Fillmore. All of them are Unity ministers and authors. We've mentioned stage one, victimhood, already in this talk. Now, stage two is the next thing that most people in Unity move up to. The empowerment stage is when we realize that we do create our reality with our beliefs. This is what Unity calls the law of mind action. And many folks stop right there at the metaphysical stage. Joe Vitale identifies the third stage of awakening as surrender, and that's what today's talk is focused on. We'll just mention the fourth stage, which awakening is communing with the divine through prayer and meditation. This was a revelation to him. He probably didn't read those books as thoroughly as he should have. And Joe Vitale in this stage discusses the awakened millionaire and the awakened billionaire. So in the future, we may have a talk on that. When you are in the second stage, empowerment, you may practice setting intentions. This is the stage in which you do vision boards and you recite affirmations and you focus on what you want, your intention. And you may remember that movie, The Secret, and Joe Vitale was one of the people in that movie. He has since changed his mind and regrets some of the things he said and his participation in supporting that belief system. There is a saying that I've heard from time to time in my life. It goes like this. Without a vision, the people will perish. There's a saying I like better, and it goes like this. Without a vision, the people will flourish. And this is where we introduce the accidental millionaire. His name is Gary Fong, and he wrote his autobiography called The Accidental Millionaire, How to Succeed in Life Without Really Trying. There's some interesting things about all of this. this book, The Accidental Millionaire, was included in a nook that I checked out from the public library. This was a nook that had about 30 biographies in it, synchronistically. The book Zero Limits, which was Joe Vitale's first book on Ho'oponopono, was on a Kindle, a used Kindle that somebody passed on to me. These books had just appeared in my hand when the time was right, when I needed them. Gary Fung, to the best of my knowledge, does not practice Ho'oponopono. He never mentioned it in his book. But he still uses the principle of not setting intention, and he makes a good case for this approach. He was born in 1960. He was the son of immigrant Chinese parents, and his mother styled wigs for a living. He said that he never had a breath at home that wasn't filled with hairspray. When he grew up, he became a wedding photographer. Now, wedding photographers rarely get rich. It's not the way to become a millionaire. But one day, he happened to be on the set of a movie, and he saw the way that they had prepared the script to follow when the actors were rehearsing. They had laid it out in a picture form, in a storybook, so that each scene was a picture with the greatest detail, and that's what everybody referred to when they were rehearsing. It dawned on him that he could do this for weddings. This was a revolutionary idea. It seems so self-apparent to us now, but it wasn't. It wasn't in use. Before the storybook wedding, he would prepare 12 to 20 professional poses. The bride and groom and their parents, the bride and groom with all the bridesmaids and the groomsmen, the cutting of the cake, the removing, you know what I mean. So what he did with the storybook wedding was include the candid shots that he took along the way. And when the couple came in to look at the proofs, he had maybe 100 of them. And he had put them in a presentation that was chronologically correct, arriving at the church, guests doing this, dancing on the dance floor, throwing rice, until it was just a beautiful memory. And he sold 10 times as many photos as he had sold before. Furthermore, he became a world-renowned speaker on this approach. International speaker, it just skyrocketed. He was able to patent copyright part of it too. I'm not sure of the details on that. Along the way, he had a couple of other ideas about equipment he could develop for photography. When digital photography was introduced, he looked at the machine that was being used, and it was labor intensive and slow, and he came up with a better way. Another thing that he invented is called the light sphere. It's a filter that is used by photographers to minimize the glare from the lights that they have to shine on the subjects. He was doing very well. He branched out. He went to Kelowna, which is in British Columbia in Canada, fell in love with the seaside ranch, bought it, is able to make the payments by allowing guests to stay there most of the year, like a bed and breakfast, a ranch. Fell in love with horses, now he has a place to keep them. And he still believes in love. He's quite the romantic, even after taking pictures at all those weddings. Before any of this came to pass, he was at his lowest point, and he ran into a car. He back-ended another car. And then he saw on the bumper a bumper sticker that said, "Since I gave up hope, I feel much better." And this was his aha moment. This is when he realized that focusing on what he wanted wasn't working for him. So he developed what he calls the law of repulsion, as compared to the law of attraction. He says that fixating too narrowly on a goal repulses it. And the best example he gives is when couples are trying to get pregnant. And they don't, and they don't, and they don't. Then they adopt a child, and then they get pregnant. Because the whole time they're focused so rigidly on getting that baby, the law of repulsion prevents it. He believes in maintaining emptiness in his schedule and in his aspirations. He believes in getting a lot of rest and working few hours. He retired early. One of the quotes from Gary is that he cast his fate to the wind to free himself and let life lead his path. Now, we might substitute the word God or the word spirit for the word life there. He did believe in being prepared and being in a position to act on the inspirations he got, recognizing opportunities. Now, the important word here is inspiration, because instead of setting intentions based on memory of what you've learned to believe is desirable, you open yourself. You learn to recognize divine inspiration. You open your field of vision, see things you missed before. Acting on inspiration is the fast track to success in every area of life. Recognizing inspiration, which is in the now moment, is part of succeeding without even trying. Practicing Ho'oponopono clears the path. The more you forgive, the more you brush out of your field of vision the resentments, the negativity, which serve as a filter in your way of recognizing synchronicities, inspiration, clears the path. There is something that I've had in every one of these talks, and I ran out of time each time, and I haven't shared it. So I'm going to share it now. In a lot of Unity churches, in addition to the traditional holiday services of the candlelight and the burning bowl and the white stone, which we do all of these, they write letters to God. And in the letters to God, they put everything that's going to happen this year. Dear God, the idea is these letters are saved for a year and then mailed back to them. And the letters are written as if it's next year already. And you're saying, thank you, God, for making me rich this year and bringing me my husband and those three delightful children in the new house. And I've attended churches that had this practice. And every year when I opened my letter, I got so depressed because the things I had written didn't happen. This is why we don't do letters to God in this church. But if you look at it in light of Ho'oponopono, how could we possibly know what good things God is going to present in the coming year? How could we possibly choose the best course out of the field of unlimited possibilities? When we compare Ho'oponopono with Unity's five principles, I'm going to review those quickly. One presence, one power. We said that as our invocation. The Christ within, that every human has that spark of divinity within them. The law of mind action, thoughts held in mind produce after their kind. Prayer and meditation as the direct path to God for any guidance you need. And then walking the walk. You might still have questions about the law of mind action. and its relationship to Ho'oponopono. The law of mind action is still in effect. It is true that our experience reflects back to us our beliefs and our thoughts. But the most powerful beliefs are root beliefs. They are beliefs that you may not even recognize as a belief. You think it is part of the nature of reality. Some root beliefs could be, money is the root of all evil. The best defense is a good offense. Separate but equal. The most insidious root beliefs are personal beliefs. And these could include, I'm not worthy, I'm not lovable, there's something wrong with me, born to lose, life is hard, and then you die. Can you think of others? I know you can. What about no pain, no gain? When you surrender to God, you still have root beliefs, and the law of mind action is still in effect. It is a law of God. It is eternal and unchanging. But the root beliefs that you have through that practice are like, God is good all the time. God loves me and is my source. The universe is friendly and proactive on my behalf. I am infinitely worthy and eternally loved. And with root beliefs like these, who needs to set intentions? I wanted to close this talk in the same way that we began it, because synchronistically, on the day I was writing the first talk in this series, I received an email, a reading called A Spiritual Conspiracy. And I've included some excerpts from it, so get comfortable. On the surface of our world right now, there is war, violence, and craziness, and things may seem dark. But calmly and quietly at the same time, something is happening underground. It is a silent revolution from the inside out, from the ground up. Some call us the conscious army, as together we co-create a new world. Our orders come from the Spiritual Intelligence Agency, the SIA. Instructing us to drop soft, secret love bombs when nobody is looking. At first glance, our work is not even visible. It is slow and meticulous, like the formation of mountains. Yet, with our combined efforts, entire tectonic plates are being shaped and moved for centuries to come. In this spiritual conspiracy, all are welcome, all are loved. The door is always open. And so we remember that we are as God created us. We are heir to the kingdom of all good. And together, we can heal the world. And thus ends today's lesson. Thank you.